Good evening. Good to see you all here. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read just the first 12 verses, commonly known as the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we consider the words of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he would yet again have the victory because his word went out to his people. That we would take these words, these precious words to our heart, and that we would live in them and reap their rich reward in this life and the life to come. Father, we treasure the great opportunity we have to be a light in a very, very dark place that's getting darker. And so we just pray that your word might come to us with power and certainty and in your presence. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, the Apostle Paul said that in the last days many should depart from the faith. And I've been quite intrigued with the question, why is that so? Why is it that the last of the last days, we should see that at a greater scale than ever before? Because we are seeing it, and we're seeing people that were solid for not just years, but decades, suddenly dry up in a day and blow away. And I've mentioned that I've addressed this question before. I believe that modern wealth, modern technology, the modern gospel are all reasons to contribute to this. But I'll give another reason today. Again, it says in verse 4, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I believe it's a superficial view or an insufficient view or ignorant view of the Beatitudes. Some teach that they're irrelevant to the day, that is part of that reason. And I want to preach today on the second Beatitude, Blessed are they that mourn. Here's the reason why. When I was down in Florida a year ago, I read all of Wesley's sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, 13 of them. And three of them I thought were radically delightful. I said, wow, this is really radical. And I said, this really explains things like I've never seen it before. And I've preached two of those sermons from Matthew 6. I preached them in the last few months or so. I think once for Ezra and once for Brandon. I used those sermons because I liked them very well. The third sermon that was quite an eye-opener was Wesley's sermon, or partial sermon on Blessed Are They That Mourn. When I read this, that really explains things like I've never seen it before. And I said, what I wanted to do was, I said, since that's so close to the beginning, maybe I'll preach a series of sermons on the Beatitudes, or even this whole Sermon on the Mount, and that'll be so close to the beginning, I'll get to it. But it never worked out that way, and I don't want to put it off anymore. So we're going to go to the third of three sermons that quite much impressed me, because I don't know how much more time we have. And I'm glad you're all here today, and I'm glad you're here to hear this. We read the first Beatitude was, Blessed are the poor in spirit. And my fear is this, that what we're giving with the left hand, we take away with the right hand. And we bring people into the kingdom of God on the doctrine of the poverty of spirit, and then we lose them again on the second Beatitude, Blessed are they that mourn. And what I mean by that is this, some of the doctrines that pertain to the first Beatitude, you can get that from a number of churches in town here. For example, they can tell you that if you perfectly obeyed all the commands of God from this day forward, it wouldn't atone for a single sin that you've committed. That's the doctrine of guilt. And that's true, and they can tell you that, and that pertains to the first Beatitude. They can also tell you that you're helpless, and that even if God did wipe away all of your sins today on the condition that you perfectly obeyed from this day forth, that wouldn't profit you one bit because you're helpless. So the doctrines of guilt and helplessness, these are on the first page, and they can bring you into the kingdom of God on those doctrines. But then we lose them again in the second doctrine, on the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn. So let me show you why. When you first get saved, the difference is night and day. When you go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and the victory language goes something like this. Lord, thou hast made my hill so strong, and I shall never be moved. And temptations which troubled you for years, temptations, desires, and addictions, can suddenly be knocked flat in a moment. And although we don't teach the second blessing doctrine here, it's easy to see why some believers buy into it in their first days, in their first love. Because the difference is, after all, night and day, and it does seem consistent with their experience. So I don't give people like that a hard time at all. Except this, I warn them. Remember, though, the next beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn. Because it's coming. And let me suggest that our Lord understood this triumphant state does not often last long. And so he backs it up with a reality check about things that to come. Even people like Job, for example, lived triumphantly for years, but that mourning period was coming. And it didn't knock him off his feet, but it often does to people. So first of all, who isn't it talking about? It's not talking about people that mourn on some worldly account, like a loss of fortune, or a loss of their name, or a loss of estate, or people that pine away with cares and desires. These people walk out in a vain shadow, and they won't have anything from God. It's not talking about them at all. They're not in the kingdom of God at all. They need to go back to step one. But here's who it is talking about. It's talking about people that mourn after God. And people that found Him and then lost Him again. And in whom they did rejoice with joy unspeakable, and now He has hidden His face from them. And from there, it only goes downhill. They go from a great state of victory to God's hiding His face, and now all they can see is sin and temptation, and the road back looks like 10 eternities strung together, and just looking at it, let alone walking, it makes them pass out. And by the way, and don't think Satan isn't there to aggravate the situation. He'll ask you things like where is God now that you boasted about? And where is this blessedness that you spake of? Where is it now? And then the big mistake that we make sometimes is we begin to argue with Satan. And that only makes it worse because we won't outwit him. And when we ought to have done, we ought to just cried out to God. But if you don't do that, if you begin to argue with Satan and try to out-talk him, things will only go from bad to worse. You'll be in a heaviness that the world could never tell. Well, so, why is this mourning? Why does this happen? And let me explain, first of all, that in the Beatitudes, the first three address three evil diseases that are embedded in our souls. The first one is pride, and that one is addressed by poverty of spirit. The second one is levity, lightness, folly, and thoughtlessness. And these are addressed by mourning. And so that when God finally takes those things away, then the root and power of real religion can take hold in our souls, in our hearts. And then the third one is sins like anger, impatience, hastiness. These are addressed by meekness. And then once these three fields are broken up, then we can move on to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Which is really just another way of being renewed, the image of God renewed in the human soul and spirit. But we're on the second one today. And there's, like I said, a thoughtlessness, lightness, folly, levity. These things are naturally in us, and I've seen it in me, and it's awful. And God has appointed a period of mourning to deal with these things so that we can truly grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, so what I'll show you later on, and we'll look at some scriptures in a little while, but God comes to you in power and strength, and then he hides his face from you. And this will bring you into mourning indeed. And this is how you ought to deal with it. Or how some people don't deal with it. Or why they don't deal with it. I'm going to read you a short quote from John Wesley, about half a paragraph. "Sure it is that this affliction for the present is not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it bringeth forth peaceable fruit unto them that are exercised thereby. Blessed, therefore, are they that thus mourn. If they tarry the Lord's leisure, and suffer not themselves to be turned out of the way by the miserable comforters of the world. If they resolutely reject all the comforts of sin, of folly, and vanity, all the idle diversions and amusements of the world, all the pleasures which perish in the using, and which only tend to benumb and stupefy the soul, that it may neither be sensible of itself nor God. Blessed are they who follow on to know the Lord and steadfastly refuse all other comfort. They shall be comforted by the consolations of His Spirit, by a fresh manifestation of His love, by such a witness of His accepting them in the Beloved as shall never more be taken away from them. This full assurance of faith swallows up all doubt as well as all tormenting fear, God now giving them a sure hope of an enduring substance and strong consolation through grace." Now see, when you enter into that period of mourning, that's an awful place to be. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. And the great temptation is to think that you deserve a vacation from this. And so you fill your life with, like I said, idle amusements, diversions, sin, little things, and all these things that just make you think, like, I deserve this. I need a break from this. And the fact is, no, you don't. You need to eat the stuff up and let it do its appointed work so that you can get on. Otherwise, you're going to be stuck there your whole life. You're never getting out. God's not going to give you an alternate exit from this. Okay. We see this, for example, this process of mourning and an absent God in the disciples in John 16. Let's go there for just a minute. John 16, reading verses 19 to 22. "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Okay. So here again we see that same concept, Chad, of seeing the Savior and then losing Him, seeing His face hidden from them, and sorrow, and then coming back again and having that joy restored. And, okay. We'll leave it at that. Okay. Let me suggest also that when you are restored, there is a second level of mourning that takes place, and that now, although you're no longer mourning for your own sinful state, you are mourning for others. You mourn for those that should mourn for themselves and do not. And like the Apostle Paul, I wrote this down, Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 2 and 3 says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." So, you choose a lower sorrow for a higher one. A lower mourning for a higher one. Now, we read in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of God is foolishness with men. All this business of poverty of spirit, meekness, is mourning over sin and mourning over lost God. The world knows nothing about this wisdom. Nothing about it at all. It's foolishness with the world. So I just want to exhort you this morning. I love this illustration. But let's just suppose that the two people were walking down the road together. And all of a sudden, maybe you were one of those two people, and all of a sudden you saw a great precipice before you. You said, I won't go another step for all the world. We'll be dashed to pieces. And your friend next to you looks at you and says, who's just as fair sight as you are, and says, I don't see anything at all. I don't see any danger. And at that moment you're tempted to say, well, maybe I'm just being proud. I'll give him the deference. Maybe he knows what he's talking about. Don't do it. Don't do it. The world doesn't see that wisdom that you see. The world doesn't understand mourning the way that you would understand it. And so, Let the mourners of Zion go on and not be moved by these things. Don't be moved by the world's blindness and darkness. They don't see it, but you do. And hey, listen, God is real, eternity is real, heaven is real, and hell is real. And it's a place where there are no boundaries and no shores and no bottom. And God has granted us a way of escape. All right. Now, after I read this sermon, I said, you know, this is really radical. In fact, it's so radical, I'm not even sure if it's true or not. Is this really true? I really didn't know. So what I did was I went online and I downloaded the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which is my favorite Bible study material volume. But I found an online version on the internet and downloaded it. And so I did a study on that phrase, blessed are they that mourn. Is that really the way that we're supposed to look at this? And we're going to look at three of the Psalms. Because let me suggest that, and I kind of regret that I did not get to do an introductory sermon before I preached on this text. There's a little bit of fallout from that. But what I would show you is that the Sermon on the Mount, all that our Lord did was He simply scanned the Old Testament and brought together all across the Old Testament what we might call a topical sermon. There's three types of sermons. There's topical sermons, there's expository preaching, and extemporaneous preaching. And today, the religiously correct thing to do is to say that expository preaching is the best kind of preaching, or the most biblical type of preaching. I don't believe it. We have an example right here in the Sermon on the Mount of topical preaching. The Lord is not preaching exactly on any one psalm. He simply went across all of the Old Testament and then reorganized it into a topic, a series of topics, the Beatitudes. Good example of topical preaching. So, let's look at three psalms, though, that I'm quite sure he drew off of when he made that statement, blessed are they that mourn. First one is Psalm 6. Let's go there. Look at these three psalms, and I want you to see in all of them these five components. We'll look at the mourning, the loss of God's face, the sting of mourning, the comfort of mourning, and the faith arguments that secured it. So let's go to Psalm 6. Let's just read it right away. Okay. We'll just read all, let's see here, Psalm 6. I wanted... verses 1 through... Well, I might as well read all 10 verses. Okay. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sakes. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groanings. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of my enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. All right, now... So, it says, first of all, where do you find the mourning in this psalm? Can anybody find it? Well, you can speak up. Any of the men that want to speak up, go right ahead. Where do you find the mourning? Let's see here. Yeah, for my bones are vexed, for sure. That's definitely a state of mourning. Verse 3 also, my soul is also sort of vexed. How long, O Lord? And then if you go down to verse 6, I am weary with my groanings. Everybody agree that I make my bed to swim with tears and my couch with tears. All right, that's obviously mourning. So those three verses identify the mourning. Then the loss of God's face. Where do we find the loss of God's face? Let's see, that'd be number two. Number verse 4. Return, O Lord. In other words, he had God, he lost God. Now he's saying, God, please return, come back again. So it's implied in verse 4. And then number three is, okay, the sting of mourning. Okay, it's bad enough. It's bad enough if God just leaves you. But see if you can come up with at least, I came up with three. Three things that would add sting to that. Some of them are in the text that are in there. At least two of them are in the text at hand. What are the three things that would add sting to the loss of God's presence and power? The one that I don't know if it's in there or not, I'll just write it down. I'll just call it the heat of chastisement. And that comes up in one of the Psalms. Heat of... If God just simply blows on you heat, you will feel it. The second one is that, here's the problem. It wouldn't be half so bad if it didn't follow on the steps of poverty of spirit. In other words, you're in the kingdom of God and you're boasting of God and God did this for me, and you give your testimony and you experience the victory of being in the kingdom of God, and then all of a sudden you fall flat on your face. And the contrast, it's just the contrast that's so painful. You kind of regret now you ever opened your mouth, but you did. And now you're in a real predicament. Do you take it back, or what do you do? Well, it's an awful place to be. So we'll just put, it follows victory. Mourning follows victory. Okay, that's the second thing that makes it so stingy. And the third thing is that it's the loss of God's power and presence in the face of your enemies. I mean, if you didn't have any enemies, it wouldn't be so bad. But you got enemies that are out to get you, and you feel like God has left you. Well, now you feel your weakness. So we'll just put enemies. I mean, Goliath is bad enough when you know God is with you. How much worse when he seems to have gone? Okay. So he's praying, Lord, please come back, please return. And you can see that in this text. Let's see here, number three. Okay. Number three, we see the first one. Rebuke me not in thine anger, chase me in thine hot displeasure. So that's the first of it, the heat of chastisement. And then also you see three again in verse 7. It says, mine eyes consumed because of grief, it waxeth old because of all mine enemies. So there again, there you see the sting of mourning. Okay, number four, a comfort, and that we see in verse... Yes, verses 8 and 9. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. And then, verse 8, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. So there you see the comfort that Christ promised. So there you see mourning, and then you also see the comfort that follows when God returns. And then finally, you'll notice, I wasn't planning on doing this, but as I read these Psalms, I noticed they all had another element that I don't want you to miss. To get this comfort, the thing that you see is that they all offer a faith argument. You find that, for example, in this Psalm, in verse, that'd be number 5, which is, verse 5 as well, verse 5. He says, God, listen! In death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? He says, God, let me give you a reason why you ought to return. Because if you do, then I can give you thanks. If I die like this, you won't get any more. So he holds this faith argument over God. He says, you have to come back. And you'll see that in all these Psalms, you'll see that faith argument come up again. In fact, we've been preaching in Jeremiah 15 the last 2 weeks. And you see that Jeremiah using the same argument. He says, Lord, wilt thou be a liar unto me, and the waters that fail? Your reputation that's taken is God. So we see that comfort follows a faith argument. So that was one of the benefits of doing the study. All right, the second psalm is Psalm, I believe, 13. Yes, Psalm 13, and just the first 5 verses, I believe. Well, there's 6 verses. We'll just read all 6 verses. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Okay. Here again. So where do we see the mourning? Can you anybody identify it? Where's the mourning? Which verse? Yes, verse 2. Thank you. Yep, verse 2. And having sorrow in my heart daily. So there you see the mourning. And then the second thing is the loss of God's face. Where do you see that? Yes, verse 1. Thank you. Yep. How long would thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Here again, he's struggling with the fact that he's been forgotten by God. And how long will you hide thy face from me? So there again, we see the loss of God's face and the mourning that's associated with it. All right. The sting of mourning. 3. Let's see here. That's, can anybody find which one of those is it in which verse? Let's see here. Okay. Yes. I missed that one. I was looking at verse 2, which says, how long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? But it also comes up again in verse 5. Lest mine enemies say. Okay. Yeah. So both of those verses. But just the enemies is comes up on the third one. Then the fourth one is the comfort, and that would be the last verse. Oh, no, I'm sorry, verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. So there you see the expected comfort. And then last, the faith argument. Where do you find the faith argument in this text? Yes, thank you. Verse 3. Yep. Consider hear me, O Lord, my God, light my night, lest I sleep the sleep of death. God, do you want me just to fall asleep and never wake up again? Well, is that your honor and glory? And so he tells God. He please, tells him. That's just ask him. He tells him, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And that's where you are headed if you do not learn this holy morning. All right, one more psalm. Psalm 30, just verses 7 to 11. Let's see here. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. All right. Well, again, I'll say, where do you find them? Where's the mourning? Can you tell me which verse it's in? Yes, verse 8, I cried to thee, for sure. Why, you wouldn't cry unless you were in mourning. And then also, you see verse 11, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. But the mourning part is right there in verse 11. Okay, number 2, the loss of God's face is in which verse? Seven, thank you, yep. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. That's the reason for mourning. And then the next one, the sting of mourning. And which verse is that in? Verse 7? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 9. Let's see here. Actually, that probably would. But, going down to the pit, though. If you want to call it chastisement, I'll buy that, sure. Yeah, verse 9. I also had a verse, verse 7. And this was, it says, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand so strong. And he says, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. So that's the second one. The mourning that follows victory. In fact, if you read the first half of the psalm, the whole psalm is the first part. It's the poverty of spirit that brings you into the kingdom of God. So he says, I have extolled thee, O Lord, verse 1, for thou hast lifted me up. So here he's being lifted up only in verse 7 all of a sudden to be shut down again. That was how they faced, and I was troubled. You know, it was great, and now it's bad again. It's yucky. It's awful. Now what do I do? And so there we have number 3, and then number 4 is comfort. So where's the comfort? Oh, let's get to it. Verse 11. He says, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing, and thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." So there we see dancing and gladness in verse 11. And then finally, again, verse 9 and 10, we find the faith arguments. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? See how you want to do this, God? See why you want to come back, God? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Really, probably more just verse 9, more I look at it. Just verse 9 is the faith argument. Okay, now, we could go on all night. There's a whole bunch of these. They're all over. But these were 3 good examples that came up early in my search. So I just used those 3. Now, why is this radical? When I was visiting with, I think, Doug and Lydia a year ago, coming back from Florida, I got to visit their church and enjoyed it there, and I liked their pastor, Pastor Kenny, a good man. And he talked about a phone call he'd gotten from somebody who called him, and it was we're talking mourning, and we're talking miserable mourning. And this fellow called him and said, "Pastor Kenny, it's all over, Pastor Kenny. I'm done now. God's all done with me. I've gone too far, Pastor Kenny. I've gone too far." And so Pastor Kenny that morning preached a sermon as if he were preaching to this fellow that had called him that week. And this man that said, "I've gone too far, Pastor Kenny. I've gone too far. Gone too far this time. God's all done with me." Well, as Pastor Kenny said, now that is a miserable place to be. And it is. And that morning he preached a sermon on, I remember him preaching on Jonah, and I'm sure he preached on others too, I don't remember. He preached from 4 different texts, and Jonah was one of them. I think the sermon was called something like, "God Still Loves Me Even When I Fail." And going back 25, almost 30 years, I was in that place. I've been there. And I got a lot of the kind of advice that Pastor Kenny gave to that young man. Yes, I heard about 1 John 1:9, yep, heard that. Heard about Peter and Samson and David and Jonah. Yep, got that. But I still wish, and maybe my memory would just got fogged out. Maybe I did hear this and I just didn't register, or I just wasn't ready for it. I don't know. But it certainly wasn't the thing that was emphasized. The thing that was always emphasized was don't give up, don't despair. He's a God of second chance. And that's true and that's good, and I'm glad I heard that. Because you ought to hear that. You need to hear that. But here's what people really don't hear, and they need to hear this. They need to hear that how do I want to say this? It's not just mourning is not just an affliction to be overcome. It's not just what else was I going to say? Well, I'll just leave it at that. It's not just an affliction to be overcome or a period to be waited out. It is a cure to be embraced. It's a cure to be embraced. And this is the point that Wesley just drove home, and it was such an eye-opener for me. Again, we are by nature, we have lightness and folly and thoughtlessness, and God actually, this mourning period is on purpose to break up those claws, like a field that's all broken up. Unless it's broken up by poverty of spirit, by mourning, and by me, unless it's broken up, the power of God, the good seed, the fruitful tree, it's not happening. And so when you get in this place, don't just try to wait it out. Embrace it. This is what God gave it for. And you're going to feel it too. I mean, when you feel the chastisement, when all of a sudden you feel silly because the mourning follows the victory, when your enemies not to mention Satan's taunts. You're gonna really feel it. I mean, you're gonna want to just run away and go. But yet, all of these things are the appointment of God. All right, the power of real religion might take hold. It might take root in you, and you would prosper. Now, this to me explains why we are seeing the great apostasy of the last days. Because either the Christianity of today is so lacking in seriousness Actually, I wrote down three things here. There's three things. It lacks seriousness. Like never before, there's an abundance of diversions. If you're in bond, if you find this mourning period to be in total bondage, you just want to get away from it, there is nothing like the world today has to offer. I mean, all 500 channels of television, internet, music galore, all the toys of modern inventions, you know, if you're into ATVs and everything, motorcycles, anything you want to divert your mind from your present state, it's there. And then mourning won't do its perfect work. So, lack of seriousness, abundance of diversions, and an ignorance that I'm talking about now, an ignorance about the nature of mourning and the purpose of mourning. And, I mean, at the risk of being a little bit obnoxious, I think I would say to that man, as I'd have somebody say to me, you're in mourning. Well, that's good. What else could possibly drive away all the things that brought you to this place in the first place? That's what you need to hear. Maybe it's find a better way to say it than that. But that is the point. You know, this is what got you. This is the stuff that got you in the first place. And now God's going to let you feel it, so it's all driven away. That's good. All right. Now, you know, let me give my own testimony. I knew what it was to experience God's grace and the strength of it. And I didn't last very long, though. I didn't last very long in it. And then the morning came. And actually, I lived in Rhinelander two times now. And those of you that have been here a long, 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 remember the first time I came to Rhinelander, it wasn't very good. I mean, morning would be about the way to summarize the whole 6 months. And something else I found in the Bible is chronic fatigue syndrome. I think that's in 1 Corinthians where it says, many are weak and sickly among you. I got that too. I had chronic fatigue syndrome. And I finally got this job working for this old man, retired man, remodeling a home up on, I can't think of the name of the road. But so I would just hold that one end of a board. He would hold that end up and he would pound it into place. I would do it for like 3 hours a day. And that was all I could do. I just barely survived those 3 hours. And then he was ready to quit and I was ready to quit. But I had chronic fatigue syndrome. I was weak and sickly. It was all God's chastisement. And finally, though, I don't think I understood exactly. I mean, I heard all the stories about, you know, God's grace and everything and God's second chance. But I didn't really see that the mourning itself was the very thing God had prescribed. Well, to deal with the things that got me to that place. And finally, after 6 months, I said, I've had it. I can't stand it anymore. I'm all done. That's it. And I packed all my belongings in my pickup truck with $1,000 and took off for who knows where. And just after 6 months of that, I'd had enough. I quit. Well, it's a long story. About 2 years later, I came back again. And that's a long story, and I won't go into that now. But let me talk about, for just a moment, let's go to one more psalm, just a moment, Psalm 32. You know, Dale read Psalm 38 last night, and I could have used that one too. They're all over. But let's go to Psalm 32 for just a minute. It says here, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. I'm sorry, Psalm 32 verses. Oh, let's read the first, let's read all seven verses, or the first seven verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Now, Brandon preached that this morning. This is the doctrine of forgiveness, the doctrine of justification, right here in Psalm 32. So this is somebody that's saved. This is somebody that's come to God. Forgiveness of sins. Their hill was made so strong. But watch verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. That sounds like mourning, right? I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. This is what God is. He's driving it out of you. He's driving it out. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto thee. And then we go on. This summer, or last summer, I think Crystal Kinjerski invited me to join her and Ezra and Naomi for a walk out to Almond Park. I don't go out there very often, but when I do, and I walk those two trails that they offer, those are always, they'll take me back to some old memories. because I didn't understand it then, but I was so uptight inside. There was such a state of unrest. And by the way, when God hides his face from you, whether you're saved or not, it will bring you into a state of unrest. And it was so awful that, well, it's right here. My bones were roaring. I didn't realize it then, but that's my bones were roaring. It was such awful that at midnight, I had to get up and I would walk down, I'd drive down to Almond Park and go on those walks just to try and shake it off. But that was roaring. My bones were roaring. And but here's why mourning didn't do its perfect work. Because I allowed myself to embrace those diversions that kept the mourning from doing its perfect work. And I'll give you two examples. I had given up rock music. I knew that when I'd come to God in the first place, that was a big issue with me and God. But what I would do sometimes is I would turn on the radio with the plausible idea that I was going to hear the news, and I would slowly move the dial across the span, and I'd get little snippets here and there, and oh yeah, medicine, oh yeah. And so I was giving myself momentary diversions, momentary breaks from the mourning period. But don't do that. That's exactly, you're undercutting what God wants to do in your life. The thing I did was I still had Christian rock. I'd given up world rock, but I still had Christian rock. But it was really accomplishing the same purpose. And so there again, the mourning that God intended, it wasn't happening. It was like a scab that fell off and the sore was still there. And finally, after 6 months, I just said, that's it. I quit. I'm going. I'm all done. And I did. In fact, at one time, I think I was way out west somewhere, and I had a coupon for an oil change. I had to fill out this form, and they asked me your address, and I wrote on there, U.S. Highway. Only address I had. So, I didn't know where I was going. I really didn't. I ended up going up to Alaska, and then down to California. I ended up studying in California for about a year. And then through a strange series of events, I ended up coming back to Rhinelander. But all of that to, again, just say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the wisdom that Jesus Christ shows, not only in the way of the kingdom, but in the way that we are, in the way that the two come together. I pray, Father, that for those that are here this morning, I know there are some that have seen that mourning, they've never really come out of it, that they would embrace it as your cure for them, that they might yet be a fruitful vine in good soil. And that they would shun all of the diversions, the sin, everything that would keep them from that perfect work of God going on in their soul. And we ask that you would use this church to be a stem against the strong tide of apostasy that's everywhere. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.